Okay, let's ask the Lord to help us. And had some interesting discussion groups today. Anyway, Father, we thank you that we can come here freely and open your word and try to put it all together. And Lord, we don't always agree on how we put it together, but we can agree to disagree. Thank you, Lord, that our salvation isn't dependent on how we look at the future. But you're unfolding the future, Lord, and we sense today that the time is very short and that you could return at any time. And we want to be ready. We want to be women of the word that have studied and confessed and followed hard after you, Lord. We can hardly wait for our future when we're in your presence forever. So help us today to glean something from the word. And if anyone's here, Lord, really struggling in their walk, I pray that they might be able to give those burdens to you and see you pick them up, and that you will take them through this life with your hand in their hand, Lord. You're such a personal, wonderful God. And we love you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, we learned that the Antichrist will rise to power inconspicuously. He'll enter into the scene with very little fanfare. He'll squeeze his way in little by little. He'll be a little horn, he'll become a big horn. He'll be a little king, becoming a big king by absorbing kingdoms. He'll come up from the ordinary people. He'll come out of the revived Roman Empire. He'll be a Gentile. He'll have a facade of peace. And people will think that he's a man of peace, but he'll be the epitome of evil underneath. He'll be against anything good. I believe, and I'm giving this is my opinion, that in Revelation 13, the dragon gives him the power, and he'll be possessed by Satan at that time. Now, you don't have to agree with me. That's just something I have observed. All the despisers of God will gather to him. He'll be really the son of hell. The Antichrist is one that you don't want to do business with. I'm trusting we're going to be gone. But the Thessalonians were really upset because they thought the day of the Lord had come. The day of the Lord means judgment, means that things are winding down. And why did they think that? Because they were undergoing such tribulation. They thought for sure the Lord had come. And of course, people were saying, yes, he has come. And they didn't have cell phones and other things to get in touch with each other. So they kind of went by rumor. And then some people have died. And what about them? But Paul says what will happen prior to the day of the Lord are three things, and that's found in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4. My Bible says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And when we studied the rapture earlier, I like the translation departure better. It's the King James and New King James that uses the word falling away. However, it's fine if you want to hang on to that, because we can see in Europe today, which was once Christian, it's less than 2% in most places have any faith at all. So it's a tragedy what's happened in Europe, and we're usually about 5 years behind them. So I'm hoping that won't happen here. But my son, who reads the New Testament in Greek, says falling away really means departure. And I like that. It could go either way, and you can take it either way. It's either a spiritual departure or a physical departure. But I believe they're referring here to the rapture. Then the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God. Those three things have to happen prior to the day of the Lord. So we can rest assured it hasn't happened yet. But the question comes in, because Paul uses it here down in verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. So what is this mystery of lawlessness? Paul uses the word mystery for something no one can discover, but which God will reveal. The mystery of lawlessness, then, is the hidden, subtle, underlying force from which all sin springs. Now, we're civilized people, right? For most part. Sometimes our children aren't, but but civilization has a veneer of decency. We have law enforcement, and we have education, and we have science and reason, and so we kind of just gloss it all over. Things aren't really as bad as they could be. Although we're always horrified by criminal acts, we have yet to see the real horror of complete lawlessness. And I've thought about that. I have a son-in-law that's a policeman in San Jose, and there could come a time when lawlessness could so take over, there won't be any police. And if you've got food and I don't have food, so you can begin to understand lawlessness, and you could let your mind just run with that. But when will this happen is when the restraining forces are removed. So then we come to what are the restraining forces that are in the way? Well, it's interesting. Paul uses a capital H in his words here, and he also uses a small H. If he used just capital, we could easily just say the Holy Spirit. But because he uses small H, I think we can include all kinds of enforcements. And, of course, the question would come, too, then why would God allow this to happen? And I think that's the better question. I think it's to show men and nations their own sinfulness and to show them, by bitter experience, the true alternatives to the Lordship of Christ. If you don't receive Christ, then what have you got? Men totally without God can act no better than vicious animals. Lawlessness, to a certain extent, is already going on, but the lawless one has yet to arrive. And who holds the man of rebellion back? I'll give you the three possibilities. One, it's the government and law. We could agree to that. Ministry and the activity of the church. We certainly can understand that. We write letters. We're opposed to gay marriage and so forth. And the third item is the Holy Spirit. Of course, I lean heavily on the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit's tied in with God and knows exactly what he wants to accomplish. So the Bible's not real clear on who the restrainer is, only that he will not restrain forever. There'll come a day when he will be moved out of the way. But we should not fear this because God is far stronger than the man of rebellion. And he's going to be saving people who look to him. Now, I don't think that's going to happen when you and I are around, but I know some of us think so, so I have to let you know that. You have to remember, once the church is out of the world, Satan and his forces will unfold their program. The day of the Lord is that period that follows the rapture of the church and the great tribulation and its judgment. When God starts pouring out bowls, trumpets, and seals that you're going to be looking at next week's lesson, then you know that that's judgment from God. And he's going to pour it out on this earth. And I believe we aren't. The church is not appointed to wrath. So, but we can argue about that. So that's all right. Satan and his hosts will be working on earth, and God will be sending his righteous judgments from heaven. Can you imagine Revelation 6 through 19 happening at the same time this lawlessness is let loose? Why is Satan unable to reveal the man of sin sooner? Because God is restraining the forces of evil in the world today. Praise God. Satan can't do whatever he wants to do whenever he pleases. Our sovereign Lord is able to make even the wrath of man to praise him. And I think if no one praised him today, even the rocks would cry out. Paul mentions the restraining force that even today is helping keep everything on schedule. This restrainer will continue to work until he's taken out of our midst. And I believe that's at the rapture. The Holy Spirit of God, he is in the midst of God's program today, working through the church to accomplish God's purposes. And when the church is raptured, the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the world, will not be taken out of the world. Please understand that. The church can't exist without the Holy Spirit, so when the rapture comes, the Holy Spirit goes. But he will still be here, but he will not be a restrainer. He'll be one that will be wooing people to Christ, looking for converts. And when he's not restraining evil, we can imagine. Well, remember, the Antichrist comes on the scene as a peacemaker. We pick him up in Revelation 6, 1 and 2. He unites the 10 nations of Europe. He has a bow, but no arrows. He'll make peace with Israel. He'll make a covenant with the nation of Israel. And they will be allowed to rebuild their temple, which I believe is ready to go. It's a prefab temple. And they'll institute sacrifices again. I caught a little bit of the naked archaeologists looking for some other channel the other day, and they were talking about the Temple Mount, and that where the trees are, they believe that is where the original temple stood, which I think is kind of interesting. So if Israel were to rebuild their temple today, it would probably start Third World War. The Muslims wouldn't put up with that. But you know, here comes this Antichrist, and he's going to have this way about him that's going to institute peace, and he's going to come in and solve the Israeli-Palestinian problem. And the people are going to say, oh, what a wonderful person he is, and they're just going to follow him. But in his heart, he's got it all planned for the Battle of Armageddon. And again, we'll be looking at that. But the Battle of Armageddon is when the Antichrist wants to take out Israel. So this is all a facade for the first 3.5 years. Remember, he'll be an eloquent man. He'll have a golden tongue. He'll capture the attention and admiration of the world. But the Bible predicts this ruler will rise in Europe and will promise peace while preparing for war. He will mesmerize the world, demanding worship of the masses in exchange for the right to buy bread. Daniel 7:20 brings out the fact his appearance is greater than his fellows. He'll be strikingly attractive, have a magnetic personality. He'll be irresistible to the masses. People will flock to him like flies to honey. They'll do anything he asks, which is kind of scary. Daniel 11:21 tells us he'll be a political genius, masterful diplomat, a clever ruler. So what's he all going to be about? Well, he'll have an intimidating appearance. In Daniel 7, it tells us that he'll be like the lion of Babylon, like the Medo-Persian bear, like Greece, pictured as a leopard, Rome having a ten-horned beast. But you add all these beasts together and that will make the Antichrist. He'll have a real intimidating presence, the satanic creature. Now, I read this last week, if you were to add together Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, Tiglath-Pileser, Shalmaneser, Julius Caesar, Caesar Augustus, and Alexander the Great, Napoleon Bonaparte, Frederick the Great, and Charlemagne, you'd have the Antichrist. And I thought, well, I could do it simpler. I just would add together Stalin, Hitler, and Mao.
There you go.
And maybe Pol Pot.
Oh.
These wicked, wicked rulers that kill off all their opposition. Well, again, he'll have a powerful presence and a golden voice, and he'll be very charismatic, and his rise to power will be inevitable. What will he do? Well, one of the very first acts, and again, we're overlapping this with next week's lesson, he'll sign a covenant with Israel, and they're going to have 3.5 years of peace. They're going to have their guard totally down, and they'll go about reinstating sacrifices. But mid-trib, he'll break the covenant. And that's when all the horror of the tribulation begins. He himself will have a mortal head wound and come back to life. This will be a kind of a grotesque counterfeit of Jesus rising from the dead. And as we looked at John F. Kennedy last week, that if while he was in the rotunda, the flag fell to the ground and the casket opened up and he came out, I think it would be pretty stunning. And that's exactly what the Antichrist will do. And of course, people will just say, oh, is there anyone like him? You know. But now he'll go from peace to having a crushing power. He'll subject the Jews to great persecution. In fact, by the end of the tribulation, I think it's something like 2/3 of the Jews will be killed. He'll, and if the Lord didn't step in, they'd all be dead. He'll assassinate the leaders of 3 countries in Europe, and all the other nations will immediately relinquish their power to him. He will set himself up to be worshipped by all the people of the world. And through his assistant, the false prophet, he will have all those that are following him have the mark of the beast. And this will be placed on them. Anyone who does not bear that mark will be unable to buy or sell in the world's economy. Today we have RFIDs. Those are radio frequency identifications. They put them into dogs, especially valuable dogs, and they also put them into expensive items. So shoplifters won't take off with these items. They also put them into Alzheimer's patients in case they wander away from where they're living. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Because you can lose your credit card or your license or your social security number, and somebody can take it and use it themselves. So wouldn't it make sense to have a chip in your hand or in your forehead? And we're just with that kind of thinking today. We're almost to a place of having a cashless society. Of course, I kind of like it, being able to use a debit card. You know, you don't have to write out a check like you used to. But we're just a step away. And it'll be interesting to what comes. You can actually put an awful lot of information on one of those little chips. I think they can put all of your medical on there. I don't know. But this will be 3.5 years into the tribulation will come the abomination of desolation, and that's when the Antichrist sets himself up on the throne, well, on the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem, and demands worship. That's when Israel suddenly comes alive and realizes they've got the wrong man. This is not their Messiah. And they'll come alive. Those 144,000 are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they will finish the job that the church started, and they will be divinely protected. The Antichrist will kill every Jew he can find, and of course that will eventually lead to Armageddon. So the question comes up, is he alive today? I don't know. But there's a quote here from Gary Fraser. It'll give you something to think about. He says, somewhere at this moment there may be a young man growing to maturity. He is in all likelihood a brooding, thoughtful young man. Inside his heart, however, there is a hellish rage. It boils like a cauldron of molten lead. He hates God. He despises Jesus Christ. He detests the church. In his mind, there is taking shape the form of a dream of conquest. He will be disingenuously present himself as a friend of Christ and the church, yet he will once empowered pour out hell into this world. Can the world produce such a prodigy? Hitler was once a little boy. Stalin was a lad. Nero was a child. The tenderness of childhood will be shaped by the devil into a terror of the Antichrist. Just a little something to think about. Now, well, who are you looking for? You see, I know we have different opinions here. Some of you are looking for the Antichrist and the Great Tribulation. And that's not who I'm looking for. I'm looking for the Lord to return. So, if I go by, I'll wave to you. No. And if I'm here with you during the tribulation, you can poke things at me. But Titus 2:13 says that we are to look for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So there's only one way that you can avoid either one, and that's giving your life to Christ is the only absolute and certain guarantee that when he comes, you will be saved from personally experiencing the evil of the Antichrist by that daring air rescue I call the rapture. You'll be taken out of this world into the glorious presence, never to experience the horrors that Daniel and John and Ezekiel all write about. So what are we to do? We're to continue looking up. There was a question in the lesson this week that a couple of the leaders wanted to have expounded on. It's 5E. What will happen to those who do not receive the love of the gospel? And they asked if you have anyone like that in your family. Well, the scriptures say God will send them a strong delusion. But I wanted to give you something out of Wiersbe's book to give you a little better idea about it. Let's see. I hate to just read it to you, but it's good. Well, in this paragraph, Paul taught a sobering truth. A person can so resist the truth that he finally becomes deluded and has to believe a lie. There can be no neutral ground. Either we believe the truth or we believe a lie. To reject the truth means to receive the lie. Does this mean that God is to blame for a man's rejection of Christ? No, more than God was to blame for Pharaoh's spiritual condition when Moses was bringing the plagues on Egypt. Pharaoh heard God's words, saw God's wonders, yet he refused to bow to God's will. Pharaoh occasionally relented and gave lip service to God's will, but he always resisted in the end and refused to obey God. He hardened his heart so he could not believe the truth, and this led to God's final judgment on the land of Egypt. Well, that leads us to believe the lie. What is the lie? Satan is the liar and foisted many deceptions on the human race, but there is one lie that from the beginning has led people astray. Satan first spoke to Eve, "You shall be as God." The lie is that idea that man is his own God and therefore can do whatever he pleases and better himself by his own human efforts. This process is described in Romans 1:18 and following, especially verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. All of which means that Satan appeals to man's pride. It was pride that turned Lucifer into Satan to begin with. It's pride that traps a man into doing Satan's will in this world. Then he goes on to talk about how the chief priests actually were glad when Judas promised to help them kill Christ. And that's that attitude. It's an attitude to get rid of truth, to not want truth. And what were they trying to find? An opportune time to put Christ on the cross. And, of course, Judas helped them out, and they were really happy about that. And if you can just get that attitude, that's the attitude that Paul's talking about. I mentioned, therefore, before this process of believing the lie is described in Romans 1, the closing verse of that section in verse 32 states the truth clearly, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And I think that's such a key part, have pleasure in those that do that. And that's what I believe is the difference. If you have a mother or a father, a husband, friends, children that refuse God, you just pray. And you pray hard. And you pray that God will do something in their life that will force them to come to believe in truth. And I would do that. I would fast one day a week. Now, maybe you can't fast from food, but you can fast from entertainment or television or something else to take that time that you would use for television and pray for those family members. Because there's a real battle going on. And, you know, none of us would be sitting here if the Holy Spirit hadn't got a hold of each of us. And I was a real hard nut to crack. I sat in a Bible study for a year and a half before finally saying yes to the Lord. And I'm sure glad he didn't come during that time. So I don't know if that answers it or not. And then if you're going to give me questions, please be sure to give me the references so that I can have a fairer chance to be able to look it up. First question is, what's the difference between the abyss, the bottomless pit, and the lake of fire? Well, this is all where the enemy lives, and one day he's going to be put into the lake of fire forever. In fact, there's a chapter in Revelation where it sounds like, oh, all these demons are going to come out of the abyss, and boy, I don't want to be around for that. And then she says, in Revelation it says the angels of the bottomless pit come up. And these would be demons. It also says they have been living there, explained. Well, they're fallen angels. Third one is define who the beast of the sea is, and that's the Antichrist. Define who is the beast from the earth, and that would be the false prophet. But please, next time, just put verses with it so I can have a, not give it just off the top of my head. Which there's not much up there. So, okay, I hope that didn't stir up any other questions that I can't answer. We're all learning to hear together, and if you're a pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib, you know, that hasn't anything to do with your salvation. So let's commit our time to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that we have nothing to fear because we belong to you. And I pray that if there's anyone here today that hasn't made that decision of coming to you as Savior and Lord, that they wouldn't let the day go by without coming before you and humbly seeking forgiveness and asking to be your child. Lord, we long for the day when this will all be behind us. Life sometimes is really pretty tough. And some people have a tough time right now, and I pray that you would minister to them, give them wisdom and direction, give them your word, Lord, so they have a sure rock to stand on. And Lord, we're not sure how all that future is going to unfold because you're going to unfold it, but I thank you, Lord, there is a plan. I thank you, Lord, we're not aimlessly wandering through time and space, but that you have a whole future for each of us. I can hardly imagine what it'd be like to be in your presence, Lord, and to be done with sin and done with all of this awfulness that is so prevalent here. But Lord, we look forward to that day. And if it's today, Lord, I pray that everybody here might be ready. and they will get their lives together with you and begin to really walk and live as unto you. Give them the courage and the strength, Lord, and we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.